We are in James. We just started James last week. Travis kicked us off last week as he was talking about how trials in our lives gives us an opportunity to build our faith in God and as God interacts with us. I really love what he had to say. Sometimes it's like breaking some eggs to make an omelet if you caught us last week. And I want to review something specific starting in verse 5 as we get into this morning. So I want to read just chapter 1 of James if you're going to flip through on your Bible or your Bible app. But verses 5 through 8, I just want to read this over us this morning because this is going to set the table for the rest of our time. And I think it's a good word because no matter where we are, you know, whether we've been walking with God for a while or maybe this is new or maybe we're just coming back, I think verse 5 always has something for us. And it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. I just love whatever, just the picture of this word as it says, gosh, if you're in need, you can come to God the Father and ask. That's helpful. That's encouraging. Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so I just want to say, one, share several truths this morning, but truth number one, when we seek God's wisdom, that's what James is talking about. Now, James, if you're familiar with the story, James is the brother of Jesus. The church has been scattered. So this is the church, God's people on the run because of the trouble and the persecution that they are experiencing. And so when I think about it, it's interesting, isn't it, that the church on the run, the church that's under pressure, the church that's struggling, the church that's trying to find its way, I don't know if you feel that anywhere in your walk anytime. I do. But for James to say, no, actually, doesn't it make more sense that he should say you could find safe harbor when you're struggling and when you're on the run? But James says, no, actually, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. So this idea that even when we're on the run, even when things aren't going the right way, we should ask for wisdom. And so truth number one, when we seek God's wisdom, we could be truly used by him. So I just love this picture of even when things aren't going right, when things are down as opposed to up, when things are going the way that we want, one, that we could still be used by God. But then two, that if we're needing something, we can ask him. Right? So I don't know what your need is, right? I don't know where you are and what that is, but we all have needs, right? Whether it's personal or spiritual or relationally, financially, we all have needs. But when we have a need that we could ask God, because God is a generous God. So when we seek God's wisdom, we could truly be used by him. And so as I was just thinking through this truth, just this foundational truth, this is the name of the game, isn't it? When it comes to being a follower of Christ, is seeking God's wisdom and not our own. And I just want to stay for just a second. So maybe you come to the place this morning where you're like, you know, I had that thing in my past. I had this thing 6 months ago or yesterday, even if it was that soon, or last year or pre-COVID or whatever it is. And it's like, I've sought God and he's given me wisdom before, right? And as I was kind of working through this just in my own life, I was like, there's lots of things that I've asked God for all the time, right? Just for giving me clarity, giving me an understanding of what he's up to in the midst of this as he's using the situations in our lives that Travis talked about last week, that he uses those things to form us, not to break us, but to form us, right? It's formation. And I was thinking through, I was like, man, sometimes I live off God's wisdom from 6 months ago or last year. Or in that event, right? Because God's so good, he gives so generously, that wisdom tends to last. It tends to kind of creep on. But when I think about it, the thing that I'm experiencing now that was different from 6 months ago, right? Maybe sometimes that wisdom is not applying to the current situation. And it's like this. It's the, you know, you have two loaves of bread on your counter, and sometimes it's like reaching for the stale bread as opposed to asking and looking to for the fresh bread that God offers every day. And so how often do I, how often do we just live on stale bread? Remember, we talked about this as we were working through our study, All in Hope, and how the Israelites, as they were coming out of Egypt, right, and God provided manna. They were on the move so quickly, they were on the run, and we get this picture of God providing food miraculously from heaven. And what happened when they hoarded it? It went stale, it went bad, right? It rotted. And I think it's the same thing about wisdom. When we tend to depend on and rely upon wisdom that God gave us for something 6 months ago or 6 years ago. When he says very clearly, James, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, because God's wisdom is infinite. It never runs out. It's always available, and it's always applicable to whatever it is that we're facing in the moment. And so my encouragement to you is, it's not just to be used by him, but ask him. We don't have to live on yesterday's stale bread. We can live on today's fresh bread. But I think that it'll be helpful for our passage this morning, as we finish up chapter 1, I want to take a look at the structure of verse 5, okay? And so 5a, let me just read it again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Okay, let him ask God. If we lack wisdom, ask God. Which, by the way, if you're like me, we all lack God's wisdom because we're not God, right? Like, we all lack wisdom. Like, I don't lack earthly wisdom. I don't lack Tyler wisdom, but sometimes God's wisdom's a little bit different than Tyler's wisdom. And so I love this picture of, it says, if anyone lacks, which, by the way, we all do. And so just this idea that God's wisdom is not naturally within us. We do have to go look for it. We do have to go ask for it because of our sin nature and our flesh, but because the Holy Spirit, for those of us who follow Jesus, we have access. You know, and so have you ever gone into the, I did this yesterday, I had a headache and we had like 4 soccer games yesterday. We didn't know it was a doubleheader for both of our kids. And so we were at the soccer fields a lot longer than we thought. And we left late and all I wanted was a Mountain Dew. Have you ever had that day where it's like, you know, it's just a Mountain Dew kind of day, you know what I mean? And so I go into this gas station and I'm looking for the Mountain Dew case and they don't have the Mountain Dew that I'm looking for. And so I settle for something else. Have you ever felt that way? Like, gosh, I'm going in looking for something, but it's not on the shelf. I can't take a hold of it. But that's different from how God is. Not only can we ask and look and seek, he never runs out of stock. He never runs out of wisdom. We always have access to it. There's never an IOU. There's never a coupon. It's just waiting for us to press in and ask. So there's that picture. If we ask God, then look at the last half of verse 5. Then let him ask God who gives generously, because God is a generous God. He doesn't withhold. He may not give us what we want, but that doesn't mean he withholds. And his wisdom is literally giving of himself, because he is wisdom. He's this perfect picture of wisdom. He's this perfect picture of knowledge. He's this perfect picture of understanding, that God has this way of, no matter what we're facing, that he is the answer. And not only is he the answer, his ways are the answer too. And so I'd love just this picture of verse 5 that Travis kicked us off with last week. This perfect example of this if-then statement. You ever lived by those before? You ever experienced those? If you touch the stove while it's hot, what happens? Then you will burn yourself, right? Right. If you do this, this might happen. If you don't do your homework, you might have bad grades, right? This if, then, if you don't go to work, you won't get paid, right? If you don't, you know, interact with your spouse, your marriage probably won't be great, right? I mean, like all the things. There's all these if, then things. If you don't, if you mess with your sibling, then they'll probably hate you forever. I mean, you know what I mean? There's all those things, right? So this is an example of a perfect if-then statement, and we understand these. So James is saying the same thing. If anyone lacks wisdom, which we all do, right, especially the wisdom that God has, then ask God who is generous. And as we said just a second ago, he doesn't give partial gifts. He doesn't give partial wisdom, but he gives understanding. Here's how I know. Proverbs 1, Solomon, who is like the wisest man on the planet, right? I love it that this is highlighted in this, the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And in verse 1, it says this, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. So just this picture that God's wisdom gives us the ability to press into righteousness, which is just the ability to stand before Him, in justice for what's right, and equity where it's all equitable, right? There are no haves and have-nots in the kingdom. And then verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, right? Because I walked back and forth in front of that stupid gas station case for about 5 minutes looking for what I was looking for when it was obvious it wasn't there. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear. I love this picture. Let the wise hear. So this is our call, I think, for this morning's passage. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Hearing doesn't increase. We have to actually put it to practice. And the one who understands obtain guidance. Isn't that great? Like, that's what God is offering us this morning. And it's all wrapped up in James verse 5 in that little if-then statement, which we're going to revisit. So the first part of the passage, we're going to be in 19, starting in verse 19. I want to read this over us so we get the context. So moving on from the if-then for just a moment, but James says this in verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person... You might be familiar with this. I don't know where this hits you. I was like, oh, goodness gracious. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. So somehow this has to do with wisdom. Let's figure out what this looks like. By the way, the first part of this passage, I think, gets a lot of people in a lot of trouble. Would you agree? I mean, just the idea, if I'm supposed to ask for wisdom that I don't have, and God's going to generously give it, and then James follows up with saying, hey, by the way, you should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I'm like, goodness gracious, I think we get in a lot of trouble that way. Don't you agree? Yeah. How does our tongues, right? I think this is not James say this, but I think, how does our tongues reflect our discipleship? How does our tongues reflect our discipleship or how we follow? And it's this, it does it in two ways. First, our tongues have the ability to enable us to grow deeper with God. That makes sense, right? What I say either furthers my relationship with God, or the other side of the coin is that sometimes it holds us back. And the example I was thinking is, if I build others up, I grow. If I don't, I don't. Just this idea of how I use my tongue to be a blessing. Second, I think our tongues have the ability to enable others to grow deeper with God or hold them back as well. Like how we use our tongues, how we use our words, how we are quick to hear either builds other people up and encourages them or it tears them down, right? So what does it look like for us to encourage others in time of their struggle? What does it look like for me to not be so focused on my problems that I actually have room to encourage someone else to grow as well? And so I just love this picture that James is saying here of how our walks, our faith, it's two-dimensional, right? It's personal, but it's also communal. You see that, right? It's personal because I have my faith. I don't have anybody else's tongue. That would be weird, right? But then it's also communal. What I do matters. How I'm growing affects others around me, and how others are growing affects me too. We see that? And so just this idea of what it looks like for us to how we use our tongues in community. But before we get to the next part of the passage, I think there's a modern component to watching our tongue. And I was working through this week. And it's social media, right? Because we're not really using our tongues, but our fingers reflect what's in our mouths and in our heads, right? Yeah. And so it's so easy in our social media era to to live with unfiltered and unhinged mouths and thoughts. Unfiltered and unhinged, meaning we just say whatever comes to mind, or we bang out or type out whatever we want, whether in a Facebook post or Twitter or Instagram. And there's two sides to this, right? And there's keyboard warriors. We've heard of that term, right? Keyboard warriors, where they push an agenda that sounds really good in theory but has far-reaching implications beyond just what they're talking about. And if you've ever noticed, we typically say keyboard warriors about things that we don't agree with. You ever notice that? We indemnify, we criticize, we're critical of someone and their perspective, and we call them keyboard warriors. But yet, James here is saying, be quick to hear. We should always be willing to hear other people. Be willing to hear them. Even if their point of view is not our own. Because calling someone a warrior because we don't agree with their argument or what they're saying, even if it's not helpful, doesn't really honor that they were created by God just like you and I were. Right? Doesn't it kind of makes them less than? It's easier to win an argument when we make someone less than, because we all have dignity in God's creation. So keyboard warriors. But the other thing, keyboard killers, where we assassinate someone because of their viewpoint in public or online, because it's the easiest way to win the argument, is never right. Because Jesus has actually called us to a higher form of conversation. Jesus actually has called us to a higher form of community. Jesus actually calls us to love someone even when they don't love us. Jesus actually calls us to push in and be his light in the kingdom even when it's really hard in those conversations. So truth number two, we are called to build bridges as Christians between the kingdom and the world around us, both in person and online. I don't know if you spend a lot of time online. I do sometimes. I have those seasons and those moments. I don't know what words we would describe the kingdom that we see online. I don't know if I could say those and still have a job when I'm done, right? Because it's hard. And it's a place where there's a lot of frustrations and a lot of disagreement. And unfortunately, instead of being water, I see a lot of well-meaning Christians, a lot of well-meaning Christ followers actually bring gas instead of water to the fire. So instead of being like beacons of light, as we were just singing in the song, we actually burn things down as opposed to being the burning one in the equation. See the difference? See the difference? We're called to build bridges. It's say we can't build bridges where we're burning things down. You can't destroy and build simultaneously. And we can't as warriors or killers, because here's verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. Two words I want to focus on are quick and listen. Quick and listen. The Greek words for quick is tachys. And so if you have a car that has a tachometer on it, that's where this word comes from. It means quick. Literally, it just means fast. Right? If you've ever gone to the hospital or you've gone to your checkup and you had an elevated heartbeat because you were nervous, if you have white coat syndrome, I have white coat syndrome, so like I'm totally fine, and then I sit down in the doctor chair and all of a sudden my blood pressure goes way up and my heart rate speeds up because I think something's wrong even though there's nothing wrong, and how our mental thoughts can have actual impact on our physical bodies. If you know someone that's like that, or someone's always sick, like when your heart goes in the tachycardia, it means you have an elevated heart rate. Actually, I'm okay. I'm only 67 right now. That's good. Okay. That's good to know. Okay. Right? But that's the idea. Quick. We should be quick to hear. And then the Greek word for slow to speak, or excuse me, quick to hear, the Greek word for hear is akouo, which is where we get the word acoustic. Acoustic. Isn't that fun? So just this picture of James saying, no, actually, we should be quick, fast to hear. And if you've ever noticed, being fast to hear actually takes us removing ourselves from the equation, right? Because it's a lot quicker to just go, bleh, as opposed to take a breath and listen. But that's what James is calling on. And so what he's saying is actually we should be stomping on the gas pedal to hear always. Stomping on the gas pedal always. But I think if we were going to poll people, I wonder what they would say. Are most people quick to hear or quick to speak? What do you think? Probably quick to speak, right? And so I just get this picture, like yesterday, so we were driving back from the soccer fields, and sometimes I do this, so I can't be that judgmental, but I was a little judgmental yesterday, right? So that happens sometimes. And you've ever been on, it was on Pioneer, so if you've ever been on Pioneer or Fielder or somewhere else, and you've got the car that's fast and furious trying to weave in and out of traffic lanes, trying to get to the light 3 seconds faster than you, only to be stopped by the same red light. You ever experienced that? Right? Have you ever done that? Be honest. You all are liars. Okay, anyway. Right? You're liars. You should need to repent and pray. Just like me. But anyway, right? So this was happening yesterday. And so this person was trying to squeeze in a little too tight of a space. And so I naturally, good-naturedly, in a Christian-loving way, I didn't flip them off. But I blew my horn. You know what I mean? And then I got flipped off. And Dee was like, don't do anything. She, her hand was on my leg and all the thing, and she's like, don't even. I'm like, I would not run anyone off the road or flip them off. I have. It's fine, right? Especially if it's really egregious. But here's the picture that James is trying to show us. In a world, in a city full of gas pedals, you drive on 20, you drive on 30, you drive around town, you know what the roads are like here. They're congested and everybody is 100 miles per hour. In a world, in a city full of gas pedals, in a state full of gas pedals, in a nation full of gas pedals, James actually calls us to be the brake. He calls us to be the brake because when we are quick to hear, that's actually what happens. We become the brake. We become the brake. And we get options all the time to do that, whether we say yes to that or not. You've seen the videos, too, where sometimes mistakenly hits the gas pedal as opposed to the brake, and they, crash into the gas station. I think we do that a lot because we were well-intended. I was well-intended to not do anything, and I was appreciative that Dee was there to say, don't do anything, right? But at the last soccer game, I was giving the referee an earful because he was not protecting the kids on the field. And she just very quietly just put her hand on my leg and said, it's okay. And I talked to him afterwards. But I think we're well-intentioned. We want to be really good people. We want to be a light for his kingdom. But sometimes our emotions and our frustrations override our mouths or our ears, and we just go straight to the mouth. And it happens more than it should. And as God's representatives, it happens more too where we are slow to hear and quick to speak and either be a warrior or a killer. When God actually calls us to be bridge builders. And we can't do that running our mouths. And we can't do that espousing what we espouse. We can only do that by pointing to the life and the love and the resurrection of Jesus. Everything else is all just distraction. Because if we know him and we believe in him, this is not our world. Right? But how much focus do I put on all the wrongs that I think are wrong and champion all the rights that I think are rights, and I very often never ever talk about just what his role is in my life and in the world. This was really convicting for me this week. And of course, as usual, I get lots of examples in my week. But we should be bridge builders. The last half of 19, slow to speak, slow to anger, just this idea. So the idea is, if I'm slow to speak, then I won't be angry. But the opposite is, if I'm quick to speak, then I will be. Right? And as I said a second ago, God calls us to be brake pedals, meaning that we should be reconcilers. And only, and we think about this, we're called to the ministry of reconciliation because that's what Jesus has done. I can't reconcile people if I'm talking. People need to be heard. People want to be heard. People walk through life thinking, I'm not good enough to be heard. I'm not good enough to be understood. I'm not worthy enough to speak. And what Jesus does is he gives us a voice to use. But he gives you and me ears to hear too. Yeah, two of them. We've got one mouth, two ears. That's good. We've got one mouth, two ears, but which one dominates our thoughts and our actions? Yeah, that's good. Which brings us to truth number three. You can't be quick to hear and quick to speak at the same time. Right? You can't. We can't be quick to hear and quick to speak at the same time. I think we fool ourselves that we could do both. What really happens is we actually are just quick to speak. And so we have to choose which pedal to use first. And as I was just thinking through, I think Christians, we forget that our tongues get us into all kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble. Because, remember the argument before from verse 5, if you lack wisdom, then ask. I think it fits here too. If we are quick to hear, then we will be slow to speak. And so maybe the wisdom that we need to ask God for, at least in verse 19, is, God, will you give me the wisdom to be quick to hear and slow to speak? And if we're slow to speak, then we're slow to anger. So if I'm quick to hear, then I won't be angry as much either. The last thing the world needs is another angry Christian. People are already triggered enough as it is. Did you know that? Last thing we need is angry Christians. We have no right to be angry because our lives are not our own. And it doesn't do Jesus any glory if it were angry. Just doesn't. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Verse 20, we good? I'm almost done. This is really helpful. For the anger in verse 20 of a man does not produce righteousness. So there's, James is saying, by the way, church that you're on the run, church that you're struggling, church that you don't know where your safe harbor is, ask for wisdom and also be quick to hear and slow to speak because anger does not produce righteousness. So let's just follow the argument a little bit more. If we are quick to hear and slow to speak, then we will not be angry. And if we're not angry, then we will find or produce what? Righteousness. Righteousness. The only thing that is appealing to anyone, I think, is righteousness. What is contentment? What is joy? This is what Travis's message was last week. What does joy, real joy, not happiness, but contentment and joy look like in the face of everything crumbling around you? That's righteousness. That's righteousness. Let me get to verse 22. He says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. But of course, we know he forgets himself. And so, if you don't have wisdom, ask. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. And now James adds a third piece here, or a fourth piece. He says, don't just be hearers of the word, because we should be quick to hear, right? Because when we're quick to hear, we're slow to speak, and we're no longer angry, and that leads to righteousness. But now he says, don't just be hearers of the word, but then doers of the word. Huh. Because although being quick to hear is a good thing, James contrasts this idea that only hearing the word and actually not doing the word is the same thing, I think, as just running your mouth off and being that person that maybe most people think of Christians. Or to put it another way, our action or inaction backs up our words and whether we've heard or not. Or to put it another way, I think James is saying pretty simply, either put up or shut up. Right? Put up or shut up. Right? Do your words match your actions? Do your actions match your words? Because truth number four is our actions can warp the intent of our hearts. Right? Our actions can warp the intent of our hearts. We come into a situation wanting to do a certain thing, and then we have lots of opportunities to do it the wrong way, and it warps actually what we intended. You ever done that? Like, if you ever got into a situation, maybe at work or with a family member, or you're like, you know, for once we're going to have a conversation and not argue and fight, and then you end up arguing and fighting anyway? You ever had that? Yeah, or maybe it's with a friend you haven't talked to in a while and you're frustrated and you're like, I need to check in on where they are, but then I end up being aggravated and frustrated with them. Yeah, because sometimes our actions warp the intent of our hearts. Because if I act with human wisdom and never stop to ask what God wants, this is how it all fits, by the way. If I only act with my wisdom and never ask what God wants, even though I want to serve him and his kingdom, sometimes my intent gets warped, right? Because I'm drawing on the wrong source, right? Who has, you know, it's the, you know, I have an iPhone, I have a MacBook, I have an iPad, and for some stupid reason, I've enabled that all three ring at the same time, and I don't know which one they answer, right? And it's kind of weird to pick up an iPad and hold it to your head like a telephone. You know what I mean? Like, hold on. Hello? You know what I mean? Like, that's the thing. I think sometimes we forget to figure out what source we're actually supposed to draw upon instead of trying to figure out which one's actually talking to me, what device is talking to me. Because if I want to serve him in his kingdom, I have to ask what God wants out of the situation, not what I want. Because service doesn't, it leads to getting what I want, but that's not the starting position. It's actually, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do? What do you want to happen? What do you want this to be redeemed? How does this fit in your big plan? How does this fit in the plan of you have for my life spiritually? How does it fit in the plan of this other person or this situation or this church? Because if I'm quick to speak and slow to hear, my intent of being a reconciler gets warped. And if I hear the word but don't put it into practice, like I said, actually, you know who gets deceived? It's me. Right? Because if we're only hearers and we never put it into practice, now I know you're like, I really get tired of being told I have to do one more thing. I'm not asking you to do one more thing. What I'm asking you to do is go all the way. It's not adding one thing. It's go all the way, right? I mean, AZ, my middle child, had two, we didn't know she had two soccer games. They won and had to play another one like an hour later. And like, they had no subs because it's the last game of the season and people were out of town. And so all the girls were tired, right? And I get it. They just played an hour and then they had to eat and had to play another hour. And I said, hey, girls, full gas. And they looked at me, as seventh graders often do, with looks of contempt and hatred on their faces, right? Because they're middle schoolers. And they're like, we don't have any gas. I know, but you could still like finish strong. And I think when we have hard seasons and hard times, we forget that what God is asking us to do, his lifeline is for us to get through it. The only way we get out of it is we go through it, meaning we finish. We finish strong. Because if I only hear what God asks me to do, if I only hear that I should be quick to hear and slow to speak, but never put that into practice, I am deceived. Because when we hear God's word, either in scripture or in our quiet time or in our personal study or those times where I'm like, gosh, I really just want to feel close to the Lord today. I want to be in a relationship with him. And then everything claws at that goal and my day gets off kilter. It should lead to life change, shouldn't it? Like, how often do we need to be reminded of the truths? I think we have to be reminded of the truths until we put them into practice. Otherwise, we just keep talking about the same thing over and over again because life change leads to new action. I mean, think about it. This is the church that's being scattered probably because of Stephen's stoning and there's this great dispersion in the church. And James is saying, hey guys, don't just be hearers of the word because your life is actually on the line now. Be doers of the word because who knows when it's going to end for you. Because life, truth number five, life change begins from the heart inwardly and flows outwardly to our behaviors. Or to put it another way, since we were talking about social media, life change begins inwardly at our heart level and flows out to our fingertips. Or put it another way, life begins inwardly as it comes in through our ears and goes out our mouths. Or to put it another way, we have Jesus and we have the life, and so guess what we get to do? We get to build a bridge to meet other people as opposed to burn the bridge down or cause the bridge that's being built to be torn down. Because if we don't apply what God is revealing to me or us in his wisdom, then I am a Christian in word only. Only. Not in action. And more emphasis, by the way, has to be placed on what the action looks like. Because I have all the best intents, I have the best intentions in my life to love my wife well and to be a good parent and to be a good husband, to be a good friend and to be a halfway somewhat, you know, decent pastor and all the other things that are going on in my world and student. But if I never put any of those things into practice, then what am I? I'm just those in word, not in deed. Or to put it another way, if we want to be the Christian that God is calling us to be, that died for us to be, that resurrected for us to be, that has equipped us to be, that has given us a new identity, that has removed our heart of stone and put in us a heart of flesh, then what does it look like for me to be a Christian and emphasize that the six other days in the week besides the 90 minutes on a Sunday? Right? Because as a church, we have to put more emphasis on what the other days look like, just not what happens here. As a Christian, I have to put more emphasis on what happens out there, not what happens here. Because we're all good enough that we could fake it till we make it, right? But God is intently concerned with what happens in the six other days a week. He's intently concerned with what happens 6 days a week, not just in the lives out there that don't know Him, just in my life. How about this? Like, I was thinking through this. What does it look like for us to be a church that's a brake, not a gas pedal? Because we're all made up of, the church is made up of individuals, right? So if we're all gas pedals, what is our church going to be? Gas pedals. If we're only hearers and not doers as a church, what is our church? In hearing only. And we deceive ourselves. Because if you remember, our walks are personal and communal at the same time. And our church has a profound effect. By the way, if you don't think you don't have a profound effect on the world around you, one, you're just not aware, and two, you think very high, lowly of what God has put in you, right? Because I could gaslight everybody for the next 6 days and have the world on fire, right? And I'm not even on social media that much. I'm a casual observer because it gets me in the trouble, and so I just stay clear, right? Because I have lots of thoughts about lots of things, and I know myself, right? But here's the thing. If you don't think you have a profound opportunity to impact the world around you, you think very lowly of yourself and think very lowly of what Jesus died and resurrected for. Because you have what it takes to build a bridge. We have what it takes to build a bridge. We have what it takes to walk into open doors to build bridges. And how we do that and how we hear that is, one, asking for God's wisdom and being quick to hear and slow to speak, lest we forget what we look like in the mirror, as James was just saying, because someone who is only a hearer of the word and not a doer is like walking up to the mirror and forgetting what you look like when you walk away, which, by the way, is action-oriented, right? See that? It's action-oriented even in the scripture. The mirror is God's law. Let me read verse 25 again. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Hearers forget, doers act, according to James. He will be blessed in all his doing. Another if, then. If he acts, he will be blessed. And I'm not talking like a prosperity gospel thing. God might call you to the hardest existence to glorify him. He might call you to the easiest existence to glorify him, or somewhere in between those two poles. But this is true. When we act, we are blessed because we are being a blessing. And as the Bible says, it is better to give than what? Receive. That's what acting is. It's giving. And so the mirror is God's law. The do this, don't do that. And the freedom that God intends us to be then. That's why he says, hey, there's the law here. Right? But it's the law of liberty. And in that law, when we do this, we don't do that, we actually find freedom, not constraint. Because I lived a life of lawlessness. I did whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted, all the time. And I was a slave to my own desires. And in God's perfect example and perfect sacrifice, he gave me an opportunity to find freedom and constraint. Freedom and constraint. Because God intends and equips his people to do the work that he's called them to, which has to do with hearing and speaking and doing. And so as we turn our attention to our hearts, I want to share just the last picture in verse 26 and 27. Let me read it out loud. If anyone thinks he is religious, I'm glad he says religious after he talks about the law. This is James, the last part of chapter 1. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, right? Quick to hear, slow to speak, but deceives his heart, because our hearts are easily deceived, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. You want to talk about where are we building bridges to? think it's here, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained for the world. Because there was lots of orphans and widows when the church got scattered in the first century. And to be honest, there's lots of orphans and widows in the world now, because I was once an orphan and I widow God all the time with my choices. See that? I was an orphan because I didn't know who he was. I was orphan to the world, and even still in his grace and his mercy, just like yesterday, I was giving that ref an earful. I said, don't act like you don't hear what I'm saying. He looked right through me, right? I was pretty mad because one of our girls got an elbow to the thorax and he didn't call it, and that had happened for a few minutes. I was justified. Probably wasn't the best Christian witness in the moment, was it? No, it wasn't. It wasn't. I need to find him and apologize for that. Of truth number six, our personal religion as a response to Jesus is meant to be pure. Meant to be pure. And pureness comes from bridled tongues. And I don't know if you know what a bridle is. I mean, the Kentucky Derby, I think, is coming up because it's almost May, right? And it's the only time we watch a horse race is Kentucky Derby. I don't know if you're the same. I don't wear funny hats because that would be weird. But, right, bridled only happens twice in the Bible, and it's both in James. Bridle is only used two times, and it's both in James, and it's the idea that bridle is what holds the bit, that what holds the horse back, right? You ever heard the phrase, spit the bit? The horse is trying to spit the bit. Do you know what happens when we are slow to hear and quick to speak? We are spitting the bit because we're the jockey of our tongues. We're the jockey of our tongues. And so I just love this picture, this pure religion, like the Fiji water ad. Like, who doesn't want to go buy a bottle of Fiji water after you see the commercial on TV, right? Right? Have you ever had Fiji water? It's nice. It tastes really good. It always tastes the same. It's better than other types of water. But what James is saying is when we do what he's asked us to do, our religion is like that bottle of Fiji water. As opposed to how I usually run my life, and it's not Fiji water. It's not pure. So when we ask for God's wisdom and that we're quick to hear and slow to speak and we become doers of the word, our spiritual lives reflect the purest of water that you and I would ever, ever, ever taste. And more importantly, that the world will ever taste too. Because I spend a lot of time drinking sand as opposed to looking for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Band's going to come back up. And so I have a question. I think this is a natural response. How are you doing? Being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger and being doers of the word. Or as Joey would say in Friends, how you doing, right? How you doing? How are you doing in the doing department? Because that is important. Are you quick to hear? Are you slow to speak? Because although we never get it fully right all the time, we do have the opportunity to start new today. Agreed? Because look at the opportunities we have as individuals. Just think about it. Just as we sing, I want you to think about it. Look at the opportunity you have to be a minister of reconciliation and build bridges to those who are orphaned and widowed and are hurting and who are far from God. But also think about what it looks like for us as a church, right? Because collectively, all those bridges form the bridge of our church. And as God's representatives, that is our call, is to go to orphans and widows, because maybe we were once orphaned, but now we are not. And maybe God's calling us to go build a bridge to someone who is far from him. Because here's what I know, and I'm going to pray. If I ask God to help me start again, let me say that again. If I ask God to help me start again, then God will help me start again. And isn't that the greatest if-then statement ever? God, I got it wrong yesterday. Can I just start again? Gosh, I've been in this season where I've gotten it wrong. Can I just start again? And what does he always say to that? Yes. Yes. So will you stand and pray with me? That's what I want you to do. I want you to take this song, and I want you to use it as an opportunity to ask him to begin again. I want you to ask him, God, help me in spite of the frustrations and the failures of yesterday, help me begin again. This is not about being perfect. It's about being engaged. Because if we ask God, then he will. Because Jesus asked God, or God asked Jesus to give his life away, and then he raised him from the dead. And that's the gospel in its simplest form. God bringing life where there is death and decay. So let's pray. Lord, when I think about just the if-then statement, if you follow me, then I will lead you. If you will ask, then I will respond. If you tell me what you need, then I will hear and I will give according to my plan. God, we live our lives by if-then statements. If I could only convince this person of how they're wrong, then they will see the truth. When Jesus, you say you are the truth. And so when I think about just this worthy, worthy, hard call to be quick to hear and slow to speak and be doers of the word, God, the danger is as I see all the things that I don't do right and that keeps me on the bench. But Jesus, you call us to a relationship that goes beyond our do's and our don'ts. And so my prayer is as we sing and as we see that, that one, that you would prevent any condemnation and shame, you would to filter in, because that's usually what happens. But instead, you would say, gosh, just take this opportunity, because if you ask me, I will help you. So God, let it be so. For those of us that came in carrying something heavy, Lord, I pray that we would lay that down, because if we lay those things at your feet, your word says, then your burden and your yoke is easy. And what I love about the picture of your family, of your church, is this is not where we show our perfection, but this is the place where you continue to perfect us. So it's not about being perfect. It's not about being right. We pray against those things, but it's about you and your glory. So let us sing, and let us be glad that we have another opportunity to say yes to you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.